in line of what the brethren has been discussing, I'm just wondering if it will be helpful for us. Reasons why people leave, I don't know. The Lord only knows them. But the more we acquaint ourselves with the Lord Jesus, the more we acquaint ourselves with the Scriptures, I think we will start seeing that unless the soul is at rest in His presence, we can talk to the individual till the cows come home. But unless there is a work of the Spirit in that individual, we truly, as men, cannot help unless the Lord draws. In light of that, I was just going to suggest that maybe we can take the truth of to be attracted to the Lord. I was thinking of the Gospel of John, where dwellest thou? The highlight of where Christ is, where dwellest thou? And the answer is, come and see. It is when the individual will see, then he will taste that the Lord is good. Then they will understand what's going on. And in light to connect that, perhaps it might be helpful for us to take Song of Songs chapter 1 in relationship to where feedest thou thy flock. The other thought I was thinking is that when we come to Acts 2:42, there are this continuity of things continuously into things that will draw the saints of God toward Christ. But I was thinking of examples that might probably somehow bring that truth of Acts 2 and verse 42 from the Old Testament. I was thinking first that perhaps we can take Joseph's desire to carry my bones, to speak a little bit about the breaking of bread and connect it with 1 Corinthians 11, because that's a very important element in the gatherings that we do. I was also thinking of Elisha and Elijah, the prophetic aspect of things, when Elijah will throw the mantle upon Elisha. I was thinking of David and Solomon and talking about the rest for the ark, where twice at least David instructs Solomon what he needs to do pertaining the house of God, which he has set his affections toward that. And lastly, perhaps Paul with Timothy, that all the things thou hast heard from me before many witnesses, that commit to faithful men. And dwell a little bit of 2 Timothy chapter 2. What are the things that Paul have heard from Paul that will be helpful for us in relationship to our gatherings? So I just bring this in passing as the saints are looking into that subject. The five portions I mentioned a little bit. Tonight, if it's okay with the brethren, just to take up the attraction of Christ, to seek the place, as it were, in the book of Deuteronomy, that ye should seek after. But to take the portion that is commonly known to us, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, when those that were attracted because of the cry, and then also to take Song of Songs, chapter 1, just the one verse there, and these thoughts came in mind as we were talking about it in a general sense, but if it's okay with the brethren. The second aspect of it is really Genesis 50, the last two verses of Genesis 50, just to see the desire of Joseph that was very similar to the desire of the Lord Jesus. This do remembrance. You do show forth his death till he comes. And that's exactly what happened to the bones of Joseph. He desired that they will carry them. In the book of Exodus chapter 13, we read that they carried them. And in the book of Joshua, the last chapter, we see that he rested in Shechem. They put it over there. So just somehow to take the aspect of the breaking of the bread. And I was thinking of 1 Kings 19. This mantle that Elijah had to choose Elisha to have a continuity for a voice, or you might say something that is from the Lord to meet the needs of the people of God. And of course, relationship to the house of God. I shared Solomon and David's discussion. It's twice recorded that Solomon or David spoke to Solomon. And lastly, 2 Timothy, in relationship of chapter 1, commit to the faithful men the things which thou hast heard. And perhaps in the last reading to take the certain points that he has heard from Paul that will be helpful in the days we're living in.
You were talking Acts 2:42-47 with the...
With most of the four examples. But we can talk about continuous things, but if we are not attracted to the person, all these things will mean nothing. And that's why for a brother or a sister to be in the gathering around the person, if there's no power of attraction toward him, any place will do it. Any place will do it. Now, we'll start... if it's okay with the brethren...
Yes, I think we're comfortable to move on in that, and it's going to incorporate many of the elements that have already been expressed.
So I wonder, perhaps a young brother can read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, from verse 35 to verse 39. And then just a quick verse. There are many that could be brought into that aspect, but I'm sure brethren could help us by bringing other scripture, whether from Deuteronomy or from the Gospel of Matthew. But if a brother kindly would read the Gospel of John chapter 1, and beginning from verse 35 to verse 39. And the other verse that I had in mind is the Song of Songs, chapter 1, and verse 7. So if some young brothers will help us along by reading the scriptures, will be very helpful, Andrew. Oh, just the name came.
All right, so we're going to start in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7.
Yes, please.
"Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?"
Perhaps for time's sake, a little quick introduction. God always had a desire to gather together. From the beginning of creation, we read on the third day that God gathered together the waters in one place. So God, from the early part of creation, has really gave us a sense of his desire to gather things together. So that when we come to the book of Genesis chapter 49, we understand that that gathering that God has in mind is centered around a person. It's not about a thing. It's not about a doctrine. It's not about a creed. God, from the book of Genesis, has set the foundation that the desires he had for the gathering is to be around a person. That's why it is written when Judah was being blessed, he says, "When Zion shall come," or "when Shiloh shall come, unto him the gathering of the people shall be." So who is that child who come? It's none other but the Lord Jesus. So So just think of it for a moment, that even back from the book of Genesis, God is making his mind known to us that the way he desired to gather his people together is around none other but the person of the Lord Jesus. So that when we come to the Gospel of John, I'm sure brethren will take us a little bit onto the exercise of the soul to seek after that place. But in the Gospel of John, there is something unique that is open before us. And it is something that we have read that, and the next day, verse 45, after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked. Just we need to highlight the way as he walked. In this setting, the Lord Jesus said nothing as far as the Spirit of God is concerned, as far as the verse is concerned. But there was such a power of attraction that the book of the Song of Songs is applied in this setting. Draw me and we will run after thee. That there was such a power of attraction that was seen in the Lord Jesus just as he walked, that it raised the interest of these individuals to know where he dwells. And I'm wondering if we can take up the subject tonight by speaking of the attraction that is found in that person. That there was an exercise in the heart of these two disciples and interest to know where he dwells. And thus, and therefore, it brings an exercise in the soul to seek after that place. So this is a little introduction that God intended to have a gathering centered around Christ. But for us as individuals, we need to be exercised to seek after that place where the Lord is the center of the gathering.
Prior to the attraction of verse 36, even though the focus is on this, but prior to that was the matter of his work.
Yes.
The takeaway of the sin of the world, which would introduce us to the matter of his work for God's glory. But the same morrow, because it is a continuation of the same day, the same morrow is when John again, now looking upon him, looks at him in his moral feature, that moral feature in his walk. And that is what draws attention to the greatness and glory of his person.
In other words, you cannot separate the work from the person.
And that's really the beautiful thing that in the verse you refer to, David, in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world. In verse 34, he said, the Lamb of God is none other but the Son of God. Mm-hmm. So his work, what gave greatness to his work is his person. What gave greatness to what he had accomplished is the person that have accomplished that work. And that's when John said that, behold the Lamb of God, the taker away of the world, the sin of the world. Really, nobody left John and walked. But when he pointed out to the person now, behold the Lamb of God, there is no taker away now. It is the person himself with all of the greatness of him. And as you were saying earlier, as he walked, there was something about him walking here in the scene that no one ever walked this earth like that man. And John right away could notice that and could see in that. And if our eyes are directed to him, that perfect humanity here on earth, that was for the glory of God. Every word, every work, every utterance, every movement was all for the glory of God. It was a showcase. Look at him. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at that. They had to have the Lamb for 3 days to examine him. And here he's saying, look at that. And as they pointed to him, and I think one of the things that we need to be, and really I appreciate that you bring it this way, we are not pointing people to a system. We are not pointing people to a creed or a dogma. We are pointing the people to a person. Because the moment you point them to a system, they might find a better system. But if you point him to a person, I challenge anybody to find a better person than the Lord Jesus. And that's really where we need to focus in everything. We have the Christ of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Come and see.
That is maybe oftentimes our problem, because we oftentimes do not resemble really John the Baptist, who was, we could say, speaking with a worshiping heart of the Lord Jesus when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So John the Baptist expressed something which was really coming out of his heart, and like that he attracted the other disciples there to follow the Lord Jesus. And if I may add this still, because some might say, but wait, if you take this portion in John chapter 1, it doesn't have to do directly with the assembly. And that is true. But the underlying thought to be attracted to the Lord Jesus is indeed fundamental in relation to assembly life. And let me just link it with Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Two or three gathered unto his name. Be attracted by the person. And that portion definitely in Matthew 18 speaks about the assembly. So the underlying thought here in John chapter 1 is indeed very important in relation to our gathering around the Lord Jesus.
And we could link it too to Matthew 16, where the Lord Jesus said to Simon, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Yes. What rock? His confession as to thou art the Son of the living God. And then in John chapter 6, when other disciples were going to leave and were leaving, the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave as well?" And they said, "We've come to believe that you have the words of life and that thou art the Son of the living God." So this is the person that we're gathered to. To lose sight of that is just to establish another denomination.
Yes, and to establish a fact that these two disciples were attracted based on a response that John have given when Christ walked. And sometimes when people are in our gathering, they could be sometimes impressed with the way we make up much of Christ. Sometimes there is a sense of our responsibility that maybe we're not making much of Christ and we're making much of ourselves. Might be a cause in some occasions for people to leave. But if we have the response of John, as he witnessed the walk of the Lord, he cried, "Behold the Lamb." He did not draw attention to himself. He did not draw attention to anyone else but Christ himself. That was very attractive for these two disciples to have the interest to follow after the Lord Jesus. How important, again, as the brothers have been mentioning, it is that we have to take up the Lord Jesus as who he is and what he has done. You cannot take only what he has done and forget who he is. And that's why all this setting comes in John 1. We have him as the eternal Word. The Word was God, the one who dwelleth in the bosom of the Father. That's one part of it. But to also have him in the midst as the one who became the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin, but also just the Lamb of God. It's such an attractive subject for all of us to talk about, because this is what it does to souls. It attracts them after the person.
There is the independent response of the two disciples.
Yes.
But it is also contingent upon John's assessment. Mm-hmm. Behold the Lamb of God. There was no casual glimpse or glance on the part of John. It was a matter of a contemplative act. And that is what we are being drawn to in this sense. How much do I contemplate the greatness and glory of Christ? How much do I attract the saints to that greatness? Everything else in relation to myself must go. As John himself says, he must decrease, Christ must increase, he, John, must decrease.
And I think, David, that's really, really important, because it is not only that I have to point people to Christ and have the right assessment of Christ. I need to have the right assessment of myself. Because the difficulty most of the time is we try to link ourselves, point people to ourselves, of our system. The disciples of John were accustomed to hear John not magnifying himself. Earlier on in the chapter, when the Pharisees came to him from Jerusalem and said, "Art thou the Christ?" He said, they asked him who he is. And he said five words, "I am not the Christ." Well, "Art thou Elijah?" He said, "I am not." Three words. "Art thou the prophet?" No. One word. So he was going down in his estimation. Five words, three words. He started talking less about himself. But when it came to talk about Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world." He had bore the witness that the Spirit, I did not know him, but the Spirit came. He was saying that to everyone around him. There is something about him. He spoke much of Christ. He spoke very little of himself. And then, "Behold the Lamb of God." I don't think if I am there hearing all of that, forget about John now. I want to go and to know, "Rabbi, where abideth thou?"
And John was not offended when the disciples left him. His mission was completed at that moment. So that's also a lesson.
I like to put myself into the position of the two disciples. Mm-hmm. Just think, as we were two of them, they heard. They heard him speak. Do we hear right? What hears, though? I mean, they were attentive to what the impressions that John had of the Lord, as you have expressed. But there is something very beautiful in these two disciples. They heard him speak. They said, "We want to hear more of this. We want to hear of this person." And if we speak of Christ, I'm thinking here, before I go on that, an example we have of Jonathan and David. When David, after he had slain Goliath, in the 18th, 1 Samuel 18, just these words it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." There was the point of attraction. Just hearing him speak and drawing to the person. And I think this is where it all leads to, but as if in an application for us, really, do we hear with open ears? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." I think it's such a healthy exercise to read through the Gospels and to place yourself in the situation of the hearers when the Lord was there. Or even the disciples who accompanied him, all that they witnessed. And it's amazing how the preciousness of the Lord, in the way he dealt with souls in their need, how that thrills the heart. It makes you a worshiper to see the person in that way. And I'd like to just bring that thought in here, that as we pursue this, we don't want to just know now what the disciples did and so on. We want to see how can we emulate, how can we follow that example to be thus attracted that we are interested to know, "Where dwellest thou?" We want to be, for the reason they wanted to be with him. And you know the wonderful answer that he gives, "Come and see." And this is the invitation the Lord invites us. He says, "Come. There's more for you to see. There's more for you that I have still to tell you that I have." And we know that through the Gospel of John. He says, "I have many things to tell you. You cannot bear it now. But you know, today we have the Spirit of God. The many things that he is telling us, wanted to tell them there. And what he has shared in John is really for us now to be attracted to him." And I would say, in a day of departure, John's letters were written, this epistle was written, 25 years approximately after the second Timothy was written. So the decline was already there, but what we have here in John, this abides in time of decline and failure among the people generally.
So the question was asked, there are the two questions that maybe for the last few minutes we can discuss, is where dwellest thou? And the other question is from Song of Songs chapter 1, where feedest thou thy flock? And I think these are very two helpful questions for the individual that is seeking. Again, I have to say seeking. The exercise, like these disciples, and Brother Jake reminded us, that it has to be us. So if the individual is living on the principle of the book of Deuteronomy, when the Lord chose his place, a place where he's going to place his name, there was always the word seeking attached to it, which thou shalt seek. So it wasn't something like, you know what, I just want to be in the meeting. The only reason I'm in the meeting because my parents are in the meeting. That's not sufficient, brethren. Because when the Lord takes the parents, you are in danger of that place will not meet your need anymore. But we have to start learning how these two questions have been answered. Where dwellest thou? The simple answer was it. You would think, well, I'm going to give you an address and you come to my address. It was an exercise of soul. You come and you see. So the thought of the dwelling, I certainly would say I'm going to open it up with what I might perceive with the thought of dwelling. We never read about these disciples describing the place. But when they came to the dwelling place, they saw one thing that was evident to them, that his rights were maintained in the place where he dwells. So, and this is very important in the gathering, that the rights of the Lord are being maintained. And because they could see that and subject themselves to the rights of the Lord, it was a place that caused them to abide there with him. And brethren, that's very challenging. And I'm wondering if the brethren could help us in the thought of these two questions. Where dwellest thou? And where feedest thou thy flock?
John, does that touch a little bit on the intimacy of the link that he had with his father? The matter of where dwellest thou?
Yes.
Does it not? And even as I say that, let me just say this before, just before we answer that question. It says that as the two disciples began to follow him, following the Lord turned.
Yes.
I wonder if that is not an important piece that we should enjoy from time to time. That there is the sense in which the Lord responds to things that are in keeping with his interest. Here are the two who desire to know where he dwells. And it says he turns to see. He takes account of things that are reflective of himself. So, where dwellest thou? It's not a matter, you say, an answer of a specific address, but it is the initiated, those who desire to take account of where he's dwelling, that he's prepared to bring into the close proximity to himself.
And that's what the Lord... Go ahead, go ahead.
No, I just wanted to say we should not miss that this question asked by the disciple, where dwellest thou, is already an answer to the question the Lord asks first. Because he asks first, what seek ye? And he says, what, not whom? So, and the Lord, as we see it so often in the Gospels, he asks a question. And in doing so, the person has to manifest what is in his heart. And that is what happens here. So the disciples manifest by their question then that they were looking for a person, not just for something, but for a person. And they wanted to know him better. When they ask, where dwellest thou, it is really like saying, listen, we have been following John the Baptist. We have been his disciples. And he has spoken about you. He said, you are the Lamb of God. You are the one whom actually God had promised when he said to Abraham in Genesis 22, God will provide. Now the person has come, and they want to know the person better. And that is what they say. Where dwellest thou? Where is your abode? And of course, that is at the beginning of this gospel. And as you touched upon it, David, it's really the relation of the Son with the Father which comes in. Because where was the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus? It was in the bosom of the Father.
I think in this chapter we can see a picture that the Apostle John is trying to deliver to us. Is as we can see, the Lord Jesus in this chapter is a rejected Messiah. In verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And John the Baptist is identified with a rejected Messiah. In the first day, which is in verse 19, he denied himself. This is the first day. The second day, he presented the Lord and the greatness of his person. The third day, he presented the Lord and as a wonderful portion that we can seek of. But to be able to grow in our relationship with the Lord, it must start with denying self, to recognize his wonderful and perfect work, and to have him as our portion to satisfy our hearts. But to do this, we are asking the question, where dwells thou? Where are you? If we want an answer for this, we can, in verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, when John was baptizing. The Lord Jesus in this chapter is recognized and identified outside the nation. He's across the river Jordan. So he is a rejected Messiah. So if we want to find him, we have to go force outside the camp to him, to unveiling his reproach. And this is a very important point. If we want to follow the Lord, he is a rejected Messiah now. He is a rejected king. He is a rejected Lord. If we want to find him, we'll go for him outside the camp.
And they were seeking a place. Where abidest thou? They were seeking a place. The Lord adjusts their thinking to let them find a person. They were looking for a place. They ended up with a person. And I think the point we are making is the matter of the exercise. What are the heart that is attracted are willing to do? And I want to link that with Deuteronomy chapter 12, because it is a fascinating chapter. You would think that in the Old Testament, everything spelled out for you. Where do you go? What you offer? Where do you live? What you wear? What you eat? Everything spelled out. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12, six times, actually from chapter 12 to chapter 16, there are 14 times the place where the Lord have pleased to place his name. And there you seek. This is a matter of seeking. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord wants his people to be exercised in regard to the place where he maintained his rights, where he maintained his name. Now, Bookard, you said earlier that it is not really an assembly setting. And I agree with you. There is no assembly really setting in the Gospel of John. But I really think I could make the application, take the liberty there to see, because again, I think it was Brother Alfred that mentioned it earlier about the two or three that gather. There are two here that are gathered into his name. And then there is a really important point in there in this thing, which is it's described in verse 39, and it was about the 10th hour. This is the only time, I believe, in the scripture, the 10th hour is mentioned. The only time. We know about the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, he said, it is finished. The work was done. The sacrifice was completed. What happened after that, 50 days after that? Yes. The 10th hour.
And this comes in, by the way, just by the way, I want to mention it very clearly in our gospel, because there are 5 days here. We have on the morrow, on the morrow, on the morrow, and so forth. But then in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, and on the third day. Now, without going into the details for the sake of time, but chapter 2, we have a wonderful picture of millennial blessing, when the full joy will be brought in by the Lord Jesus. The preceding day, refers to the restoration of Israel, when Nathanael is there sitting under the fig tree, wonderful type of this restoration of Israel. But the preceding day we are considering here, and that is indeed the time of grace in which we are living. And that links with what you said, Emil.
So that's the 10th hour brings in the Spirit's ministry, the coming of the Spirit and the establishing of the truth of the assembly. Even though we do not have the assembly, what we're pointing out is there is the nucleus that's there that helps us to appreciate what it means to be attracted to Christ as the center.
Sorry. Oh, you were saying something. Go ahead, brother.
I just wanted to make the link with Psalm 132. We're talking about exercise and seeking. That's exactly what we find in Psalm 132. Yes. It's beautiful.
But we have to bring it home a little bit to us, brethren. The question is, what seek ye? And again, we shouldn't be much discouraged sometimes when people might leave because maybe they are seeking different things. We know of people that are seeking a big crowd. You're not going to find it with us. Maybe some people are seeking to some emotions with certain music. It's not going to be amongst us. The challenge is, what seek ye? What is the interest of that person? What's that person seeking after? So if it's not going to be the person, then you know what? They're going to be wandering from one place to another, unfortunately. So it is for us to be acquainted with the person. And once we are acquainted with the person, we can draw the attention of the people toward the person. So that, where dwellest thou? If I said he's in the bosom of the Father, John could say the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. And now they dwell there as well. Now think of that near relationship that the Lord Jesus has brought us unto the Father. There's nothing like, go read the prayer in John 17. I have manifested thy name unto them. He brought us so near to the heart of God that where he is, we are also there with him. But now, brethren, there's only 3 minutes, 4 minutes before we have to conclude. I wonder if we can talk a little bit now on the Song of Songs. We have seen in the Gospel of John the thought of, what are you seeking? Is it a place or a person? If it's a place, every other place will do it. If it's a person, it is maintaining his rights. But now, where feedest thou? It's another question that the sister is asking, that woman, is where feedest thou? So it's very essential, where dwellest thou, to know that he is the person, the center of attraction, but also to know that he also desires to feed. No wonder Psalm 78, I think it closes, thou hast fed them with the integrity of thine heart. And this is where the Lord gives a response. And I'm wondering for the next 3 minutes, brethren, if the brothers could help us of how the Lord answered that question as well.
I'd like to connect it with the matter of spiritual growth. This feeding supposes you need to be fed. Yeah. And that's the secret of spiritual growth. If the Lord Jesus becomes more precious to us, we will grow. We will be fed. Yeah. The Lord wants to feed us. So we are drawn to him, the center of attraction, and he's also the one who feeds us.
Yes.
I often think of this in relation to Ezekiel 34. Uh-huh. The shepherds of Ezekiel 34 were bad shepherds. Were taking out, their interest was not set upon the sheep being fed. And so he, the true shepherd, takes over and he tells us where I will feed them. I will search for my sheep. I will tend them. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries. I will feed them upon the mountains. I will feed them in good pastures. I always think of Song of Songs in relation to Ezekiel 34 in the sense that he himself provides the atmosphere so that there is no longing for anything other than what he provides.
It is maybe important as we look here into the Song of Songs, it is a dialogue. So in verse 7, it is the bride who is speaking, asking this question, where thou feedest thy flock? The answer comes in verse 8. If thou know not, thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. And this is a very beautiful help for us as believers. What is the answer here of the bridegroom that is indeed in type the Lord Jesus? It is, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. So follow the path of the flock. And that implies that the answer is go back, you know, where the footsteps come from. As we find it in the first epistle of John, what is from the beginning? The reference to, you know, if we follow the path, yeah, it leads us back to what has been there from the beginning, the foundation laid in the scriptures.
That's actually what you do.
Yes.
And you might say, dear brethren, when it came to the question, where dwellest thou? Come and see. And when it comes to the question, where feedest thou? The last chapter, the Lord said, come and dine. And how wonderful to see it's both in relationship to himself. He's not going to feed us anything different than himself. He's not going to feed us anything different than the Father enjoys. He's not going to feed us something that will hurt our appetite. He's going to feed us with his greatness. So come and see, exercise of soul. Come and dine, an invitation to feed on him.
In John 7, and drink.
Yes.
So
he
satisfies.
All the resources are.
He says,
really, again, I want to link that with Psalm 132. Because the one that was seeking, it wasn't David the king at that time. David said, we have heard about it in Ephrathah. At that time, David was a young man. He was a shepherd. So I want to encourage the heart of, he thought about it when he was a young man. And what was his desire as a young man? When I grow up, I want to be a king. No. I will build a habitation to the mighty one of Jacob. There in that very same book, in Psalm 132, in the end, he said, I will bless their food. I will bless their food. I will bless its food in Psalm 132. He will bless and satisfy its habitation with bread. If there is a seeking, even at a young age, and I want to encourage the young ones with that, David was a young man, and his desire, where I could find a place for the mighty one of Jacob to dwell. It is the same thing. The flock of thy companion might be nice. The flock of thy companion might be nice. That's verse 7 or verse 6 in Song of Solomon chapter 1. But that wasn't enough for her. She wanted him. The flock, and there are many flock of his companion, dear brethren. But that wasn't enough for her. She wasn't seeking a nice place where there is a companion who are nice people that might be giving something. She was looking for him. And I think the point is very important. Go back again to the old path. Go back again to Acts 2:42. Those are the foundation. Those are the fundamental. The apostle doctrine. Fellowship. The breaking of the bread and prayer. That's all we have. We don't have to add anything more. We could not take away anything from them.
So brethren, we should conclude. And tomorrow evening, Lord willing, just again, read the last three verses of Genesis chapter 50. And also the portion when the Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 11, for I have received from the Lord that which I delivered. So that will be the main readings tomorrow night, Lord willing.
Be able to come and see and come and dine. We must, Romans 7, die to ourselves. If we can remember to bring those subjects to, is it Ed? You wanted to put the ask this afternoon that we could.
Yes, it was set.
For the bulletin?